Gospel according to Mark. After a couple of week hiatus, we are back in the Gospel of Mark. We've been walking through this book for somewhat erratically for some time now. We're resuming our series in the Gospel of Mark, and this morning we're looking at chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. For the astute individual in this room who's saying, wait a second, we're skipping sections. Yes, we are. We will come back. So if you haven't been with us for the last couple months, the Lord has surprised us in a remarkable way recently. He basically dropped a big bomb of delightful news in our life as a church that has caused us to kind of stop what we're doing and pay attention to Him. And so we diverted a little bit recently in our sermon series. And we've changed up the schedule. So this morning we're looking at Gospel Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Please pray with me as we go to God's Word together. Father, we thank you this morning. We woke up, each of us, Lord, completely reliant upon you. None of us went to bed last night telling our hearts to keep beating. We didn't lie awake, causing our lungs to continue breathing, but you sustained us while we slept. You refreshed our bodies. And now we have the joy of gathering together as your people to hear from your word. We never want to take this for granted, Lord. We pray that you would meet with us now, that you'd fill us with your spirit, that you would open our eyes to see your glory through your word. We pray, Lord, that you would incline our hearts to hear and apply your word and do your work of transforming us to be more like Jesus. We pray this for your glory and for the joy of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. This is God's life-giving and authoritative word. Please follow along as I read. And they were bringing children to him, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. May God bless the preaching of his word. One of the greatest theologians and authors of the 20th century, Karl Barth, even so acclaimed in the world that he was once featured on the cover of Time magazine following his deportation from Germany when he stood up to Hitler and refused to fall in line. He was once interviewed and asked the question, "How would you summarize the millions of words that you have put into print? The many volumes of writings that you have put, how would you summarize them as you're explaining the Christian faith?" So how would one of the greatest intellects of our time summarize his writings on Christianity? His answer will surprise you. Without hesitation, he responded to this interviewer and said, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." Karl Barth, an academic, respected mind, and public figure, confessed that his hope, his joy, his confidence were found in the simple teaching of Jesus' love as confessed by countless children around the world. He didn't place his hope in his accomplishments or in his voluminous writings or having raised 5 children, staying faithful to his wife. He didn't talk about his rigorous academic work he'd accomplished or that he was a mighty tool in God's army. Rather, he recognized that his hope was in the fact that Jesus welcomes us all without respect to anything that we bring to the table. He knew, apart from Jesus, he was helpless. Well, Bart's example is so counter to the world that we live in, where we place a high premium on success, on becoming independent and self-sufficient. But Bart's example gets to the point that Jesus makes in our passage this morning. So today I want to ask you, how would you answer that question? How do you see yourself? Who do you most identify with in this passage? What kind of person does Jesus welcome into his kingdom? What Jesus teaches here is of the utmost importance for you and I. It is absolutely critical that we understand ourselves as well as how to relate to others in light of this passage. Jesus tells us that he receives the helpless and that he rejects the proud. This is glorious news, but also a stark warning that we must get right if we want to be citizens of the kingdom. So what I want to do this morning is I want to take some time to just walk through the passage and pay attention to the details and see, feel the drama of what's happening here with Jesus. And then we're going to spend some time at the end looking at a few ways that God intends for this passage to inform our life today. So let's look again at the text. Verse 13, Jesus is teaching the crowds, and it says here that they began bringing children to him that he might touch them. Now, who's bringing the children? The parents are bringing the children. The moms are bringing the children. The dads are bringing the children. They're bringing their little children, carrying them, ushering them to Jesus. It's important to understand here the word for children doesn't have in mind simply anyone under the age of 18. Rather, these are moms and dads bringing their little children. The word here could have in view nursing infants. They were young, small, likely noisy, needy, messy, and helpless. And these parents were hoping that Jesus would touch their children. They came. It's not clear why. Maybe they were sick. Perhaps they were in need of healing. We don't know. But these parents pressed in. They shoved forward. Here among them was this man who they'd heard so many stories and rumors about, the anointed one. Here's the man who was healing the sick. He was casting out demons. And they were desperate for his touch. This was an exciting moment for them. He was in their area. They were able to push through the crowds. And as they looked at him, as they saw his face, he just seemed so inviting. He seemed approachable. He seemed like he had time for them. You can imagine that this would be a day that they would mark down in their baby's memory books if they had them. Were smartphones around, you know that they would pull out their cameras and be snapping pictures left and right. This was a happy moment. It was an exciting day. But then, the unthinkable happened. While there were no Pharisees gathered to ruin the moment, there were no centurions there to arrest Jesus or disperse the crowds, there were the disciples. The disciples. The disciples were these men who had been with Jesus more than anyone, those who followed him and listened attentively to his teachings. Those who had been given power to preach and to cast out demons. Those who had heard him and seen him interact with one person after another. These disciples were there. And so what did these chosen ones do when they saw these mothers and fathers bringing their children to Jesus? How did they respond? They rebuked them. They rebuked them. They rebuked them. This is such strong language. These disciples looked at these moms and dads bringing their kids to Jesus, asking him to touch them, and they rebuked them. They reprimanded them. They corrected them. They scolded them. They tried to shoo them away. Not now. He doesn't have time for you. you need to go home. Now, it may have been that they were trying to protect his schedule or keep him from being distracted from his teaching, but whatever the reason, this much is clear. They did not believe that these children were worth Jesus' time that day. They weren't worth it. They had nothing of value. There was no strategic purpose in seeing them come forward. They looked and they said, no, it's more important that he teach. It's more important that he, whatever, not pay attention to these kids. This isn't what he came for. Well, Jesus looks over, verse 14, and he saw it. And he was indignant. He was indignant. Now, if it helps to understand the language behind this, translated for this word indignant, it means indignant. It means what you think it means. He was angry over the injustice that was happening. He was looking at this. He knew that what was happening was wrong. It could not stand. He would not let it slide. Now, this isn't a response from Jesus that we're used to. We don't often see him respond in anger. In fact, this is the only time that this word indignant is attributed to Jesus in the entire New Testament. You want to know what makes Jesus angry? When we misrepresent who he is. When we lie about his attributes. When we distort the truth of why he came to serve. When we stop others from coming to him, when we hinder the helpless and the vulnerable. What about you? What makes you angry? Is it when the stock market takes a nosedive? Is it when you get passed over for promotion in favor of someone else much less deserving? When your team doesn't make the playoffs again? Or just simply when we don't get our way. What makes you angry? You want to know what makes Jesus angry? James Edward, in his commentary on the book of Mark, says the object of a person's indignation reveals a great deal about the person. Jesus' displeasure here reveals his compassion and defense of the helpless, vulnerable, and powerless. Jesus came for just such as these children, and the disciples once again had their mind not set on the things of God, but on the things of men. And so Jesus, in his indignation, he looks at the disciples, and he rebukes them. Let the children come. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever of you does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Imagine being the disciples in this moment, the chosen ones, the ones who were up there. They were important. They were with Jesus. And here Jesus publicly rebukes them. This would have been a humbling moment. He had their attention. You see, the disciples' problem wasn't that they had a wrong view of the children. Rather, they had a wrong view of themselves. They forgot who they were. They see themselves as his chosen ones, and they were, but they took it upon themselves to function more as his bodyguards, like holy bouncers. Instead of remembering that they were simple fishermen and tax collectors, sinners one and all, who had received his mercy, they saw themselves as self-important, certainly more worthy of Jesus' time than these little children. And Jesus wasn't having it. The reality was that the disciples weren't any more deserving of his time and attention. And so Jesus delivers this sober word. It's a warning. It's a rebuke to those who believe that they are accepted because of any other criteria. You see, Jesus wasn't simply trying to help his disciples be better informed. No, guys, it's okay. Let them in. No. He wanted them to be transformed so that they would faithfully represent him, so that they would accurately proclaim good news. The good news is that he welcomes them. And so then Jesus, verse 16, takes them in his arms. These parents wanted Jesus to touch their children, and he did so, but he did more. He welcomes them into his arms. He picks them up one by one. He looks at them. He gives them his attention, and he blessed them. He blessed them. Maybe it was the Aaronic blessing of Numbers chapter 6. Jesus not only welcomes the little children, but he blesses them. He rewards them. He rewards their parents for their humble posture and for their godly desire. Jesus is here teaching what the kingdom of God is like and what God is like. And what he's saying is that God is a welcoming God. God has time for the least among us. God has time for the little children. God welcomes them. He invites the weak and the needy and the helpless. He has time. They have value. They are important enough for him. He doesn't give his time to those whose hands are full, eager to give to him, but to those whose hands are empty, eager to receive from him. So now what are we to do with this? 2 points of application that we must consider as citizens of his kingdom. First of all, we must receive the kingdom like a child. We must receive the kingdom like a child. Jesus' words here, specifically, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God shall not enter it. These are words that we must give our attention to if we don't want to misunderstand the gospel. You see, the disciples were misunderstanding the gospel. They were misunderstanding the good news. The Pharisees also had grossly misunderstood as well. We do not want to misunderstand the gospel. Eternity is at stake. It does not get any more serious than Jesus' words here, that we must enter the kingdom like a child. So what quality is it about these children that we are to emulate? What does it mean to be like a child? Does it mean that we run around and get noisy and play and act silly all the time? That we throw off the pursuit of maturity? Some might speculate that it's the children's supposed innocence that we are to emulate. Now, that's a thought that most parents might raise their eyebrow at. Others might suggest other virtues. However, it seems here that it's not their virtue, but their helplessness that is being accented. Again, James Edwards, in his commentary on this book, he helps us. He says, in this story, children are not blessed for their virtues, but for what they lack. They come only as they are. Small, powerless, without sophistication, as the overlooked and dispossessed of society. To receive the kingdom of God as a child is to receive it as one who has no credits, no clout, no claims. A little child has absolutely nothing to bring. And whatever a child receives, he or she receives by grace on the basis of sheer neediness rather than by any merit inherent in him or herself. Little children are paradigmatic disciples, for only empty hands can be filled. You see, Jesus welcomes the helpless, but he rejects the proud. We enter the kingdom only if we have faith like a little child. Only if we know we have no hope in ourselves, we bring nothing to the table, we are utterly helpless apart from him. You see, children are a blessing indeed. We celebrate them. We thank God for them. But we can romanticize their virtues at times. You know who doesn't do this? Parents of young children. They know. They are aware of what happens when a toddler doesn't get his way. They have seen what a mess infants make. They make the mess and then they need us to clean it up. They know without any doubt whatsoever that while these babies have wonderfully precious moments, these kids wouldn't survive at all. Not 5 minutes without our constant attention and care for them. Not blessed or received for their innocence or for anything else they possess. They are received, rather, for what they lack. They lack power. They lack influence. In other words, they're not bringing anything to the table. They're not the ones getting picked first on the basketball court. They are utterly weak, needy, and dependent. When Jesus says of children, to such belong the kingdom of God, he doesn't mean that the kingdom is possessed by the cute and adorable, but rather by the helpless and the needy, like children, empty-handed and weak. You can't come to Jesus with your arms full of things that you think make you look good. You're having it together, your best efforts. Look, Lord, what I have done for you. It's not what Jesus is looking for. Instead, he receives those who lack what the world considers valuable and impressive. His welcome is a welcome of needs, of smallness, of those who don't know how to feed themselves or tie their shoes or wipe their noses. He wants you to come like a child who might need carrying. And this isn't a one-time thing. It's not as if he is suggesting that you come once as a needy child, but then you'd better grow up, then you'd better get it together. It's time for you to pick yourself up, son. It's not like, well, yeah, 20 years ago I hit rock bottom and I was really needy and God helped me then, but now I don't need him much anymore. I figured out how to do it on my own. It's not what he's talking about. What this means is living every day in this kind of self-understanding. This identity is being perpetually weak, perpetually needy, ongoingly dependent. This is the posture that we must maintain if we want to enter the kingdom of God. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That is the cry of the one who has faith like a child. In fact, if you want to know if you're maturing as a believer, here's a helpful diagnostic. It is not about how well you perform, how much sin you avoid. It's not about how many books you read. It's not about how many theological categories you can sufficiently articulate and defend. All good things, certainly. But if you want to know if you're growing as a Christian, how much do you make on a daily basis of your dependence on the Lord? Jerry Bridges, one of our most beloved authors, who's now with the Lord, famously said, on your worst days, you're never so far from grace that he can't reach you. And on your best days, you're never so near to God that you don't need his grace completely. That is true for you and I. Am I growing in my dependence upon the Lord? This is the way that we grow as Christians. We don't grow increasingly independent and self-sufficient as believers, but rather we grow increasingly dependent as we mature in our faith. We ask more and more for his help the longer we walk with the Lord. Listen, if this is perplexing or even offensive, as Jesus promised the gospel to be, here's how this works. The longer we walk with the Lord, the more we should be seeing of his holiness. But correspondingly, the more we see of his holiness, the more aware we are of our sinfulness. And this chasm grows But as that chasm grows, the cross looms increasingly larger. We become more and more aware of how glorious Jesus' sacrifice, his atoning death, is on our behalf. And we become increasingly aware of what Jesus meant in John 15 when he taught that as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Have you ever taken a mature branch and cut it off, hoping that it would bear more fruit? It doesn't work. We need to continually abide in him. We need to continually cast our hope on him for our growth, for the way that we relate to others. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is for those with faith like a child, for those who know they are completely dependent upon him. We are called to have that attitude among ourselves, like a child, like children, to understand that the kingdom of God is only always, ever a gift. We are completely incapable of earning it. We will never deserve it. We could never achieve the things that would mean that we could claim it. It is only a gift, always a gift, gloriously a gift. This passage in Mark chapter 10 calls us to reflect on faith. We should look at a child hanging on his mother's arms and ask ourselves, do I turn to my Father in heaven with that kind of dependency? Am I a mature man, a mature woman, a believer who's been walking with the Lord for 40 years, as dependent as that child clinging to his mother? Is that how you turn to the Father each day? Is that how you approach your Bible? Desperate and needy, asking, Lord, I need you. Please help. Let me ask you this. Is it difficult for you to relate to Christ like these children do? Is it difficult for you to ask Jesus to forgive you? I don't know that I have much to be forgiven for. I don't know that I need him that much. Is that challenging for you? To cry out in desperation for him to deliver you. Do you buy into the lie that says God helps those who help themselves? I can pick myself up by my own bootstraps. I'll get it done. You see, here's the other danger that Jesus is warning us about here. Those who are convinced that they are strong and independent, they rarely seek God. They're not asking for help. They think they've got it on their own. They don't ask for forgiveness. They don't ask for mercy because they are convinced that they're okay. And this is where the words of Jesus should arrest our attention. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. He doesn't say, some of you need my help, but I'm glad the rest of you are on your own. I'm glad the rest of you are getting there yourselves. No, he says, no one enters the kingdom of God but like a child. So friends, we must realize who we are. We must admit our utter helplessness, confessing our weakness in order to receive his grace. There is no other way. We must enter the kingdom like a child. Now, how we understand this aspect of who we are will also inform how we relate to others. So let's look at our second point of application. We must welcome others into the kingdom. Now, praise the Lord, Jesus did not wash his hands of the disciples at this point. But here, as time and again, we see his perfect patience on display as he relates to these disciples who continually seek to hinder his work. They're continually getting in the way, they're missing the point, setting their minds on the things of man rather than on things of God. Here again, he is seeking to transform their grasp of the good news in ours so that it would change our hearts and the way that we relate to others. Like these disciples, we are called to represent Christ in a fallen world. We are called to proclaim the good news. We are called to interact with others in a way that displays we've been with him in a way that we say we know what he's like. This is how he interacts with people. That's what we're called to. We are to proclaim grace even as he gave grace. And listen, no one gives grace better than the one who fully understands deep down that he has received grace. But the one who's received grace is eager to extend grace. The one who knows that he needs it himself is the one who is slow to judge. So when you think you're deserving, when you think you don't need help, it's all too easy to look down on others, on other people who you think don't deserve what you do. And so Jesus commands his disciples and us, let the little children come. Do not hinder them. Contrary to the disciples, Jesus values and honors others, especially the weak and the vulnerable. He doesn't pay attention to their social status or to anything that they're bringing to the table, any apparent value they bring. The way we value people is not the way that God sees them. We often consider relationships and individuals with regard to what value they bring to us. Is there some strategic benefit for me to give attention to this individual, for me to meet with that person? But Jesus doesn't meet with people for what we bring to him. And Jesus, when the disciples were misrepresenting him, when the disciples were lying about who he is, he was indignant. His desire is that we would represent him to others faithfully, that we would speak accurately of him, and that we would reflect his character in and through our lives. Not simply by answering questions about him, but by living in such a way to show who Jesus is. We are called to relate to others as Jesus did. We are called to imitate Christ in the way, in the mission, and the manner in which he conducted himself. Now, this means lots of things, certainly. But it's as simple as when you're relating to others, children or whoever, you don't find yourself saying things like, I can't believe that you would do such a thing. How could you? As if we never do dumb, sinful, selfish, bullheaded things ourselves every day. You see, when you believe you're as desperately needy as anyone that you meet, that like Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, that there is no one who is a greater sinner than you, that all of us are in need of rescue, when you are convinced that none of us can solve our own problem, that all of us are only ever accepted by grace, when you believe this, it will change the way that you relate to others. You will love as Jesus loved. You will walk as Jesus walked. You will welcome as Jesus welcomed. Think about this. If there was ever anyone alive who had the right to avoid certain people, it was Jesus. If there was anybody ever with more demands on his time, more need to be strategic and discerning in where he gave his time and attention, it was Jesus. But his heart was compelled by a redemptive love that said, no one is too low. No one's too messy. No one's too needy. No one is too unimportant to be unworthy of his time and acceptance. Jesus was seeking to transform the hearts of his disciples, and he's after yours as well. This is what the kingdom is like, Jesus says. Jesus says the kingdom is one that is for the needy. It's for the helpless. It's for those who know they're completely dependent upon him. He welcomes the needy. What good news. Do you feel needy today? He says, welcome. Do you feel rejected, looked over, undervalued? Jesus gives you his time. He values you. He places his affection on you. He blesses you. And then he sends us out as needy people to welcome other needy people into his kingdom. So how about you? Are you joining in what God is doing where you live every day? Are you looking to welcome other needy sinners? Are you ever tempted to hinder them? Has your reception of grace made you into a person of grace? Has the knowledge that God sought you out and rescued you and has put up with you, is putting up with you, and is now patiently and steadfastly sanctifying you, has that compelled your heart to share that with others? It's meant to. Jesus sends us out as his representatives to rescue all those who are helpless and needy, and they're all around us. They're in this room. And while this passage speaks to more than just children, it certainly speaks to children. Here at Redemption Hill, we are so grateful to God for the gift of the children in this room and down the hall, represented in your families and in this community. We want to faithfully point these children to Jesus in our homes and when we gather together. We all have a part in this. You think of the gathering we had last week. We had a time for baby dedication. And we asked these parents if they committed to certain things. But we also asked you as the church, because we all have a role to play in this. One way that we do that is by offering children's ministry each week, where we're not doing merely child care. We're not putting on a show, giving the parents a break. We're not giving them candy, hoping that they'll quiet down. Rather, we're seeking to provide age-appropriate gospel teaching about the Lord and his word, especially the gospel. We are seeking to train these young hearts such that it would make their hearts sing with joy in the Lord. Jesus welcomed the little children. He considered them worthy of his time and his instruction and his blessing. Our desire is to come alongside the parents of this church in the way that you're seeking to disciple your kids as well for the children of this community. And right now we are offering classes up to 5 years old, but we'd love to get back to offering the older classes as well. The reality is, as our area continues to grow, as people keep moving here and visiting our church, joining our church, they've got kids. I mean, look around. You hear them and you see them. It's a lot of fun, wonders to behold. And we're eager to serve them such that their six-year-olds, God bless you six-year-olds in this room right now, but it's a lot to ask these six-year-olds. We'd love to get back to offering those classes again, but we need your help. So I do want to take this moment to ask you if you would consider. Right now, there's men and women down the hall serving in these classrooms, and they do so. We'd love to ask more of you to consider stepping in to join this work that we see Jesus model, of giving his time and attention to those that may not seem that important. It's not as exciting to serve down the hall. And yet, what you're doing is you have the privilege of welcoming these children, each of these children made in the image of God, and teaching them what God is like in the way that you display that to them. You get the privilege of teaching them about Jesus. We just ask that you serve once a month. We provide the training. We do require that volunteers are members of this church, that undergo a background check and abuse awareness training. We care about children, and so we take this very seriously. And then we just ask that you make time for them, as Jesus did in this passage. It's so much fun seeing God at work in these kids. So friends, how are you approaching God these days? I'm not asking whether at one point in your life you felt helpless and cried out to him for help, but today, do you find yourself aware today that you are utterly helpless, utterly dependent upon him to receive you by his grace alone? When you fail to measure up again and again, do you just commit to trying harder and doing better? You say, okay, I will not do that again, and I really mean it this time. I'm going to take drastic steps, drastic measures. Or do you find yourself first thanking God that in the midst of your failure, he welcomes you? You think of Peter being told he was going to deny the Lord three times. No, Lord, may it never be. It will not happen. It happens, just as it said. And then Jesus welcomes him, shows him grace, smiles at him. I love you. You find yourself there thanking him for the way that he welcomes you in the midst of failure. And when you encounter others, as you do every single day today, do you find yourself ushering them toward Jesus, eager to see his embrace of them and blessing them? Are you looking to usher people toward Jesus? Or do you find more generally that, like the disciples, you find them not to be worth your time? Slightly annoyed. They're messy. They're noisy. Here's the good news. Jesus, this passage is such good news, friends. He offers you a fresh invitation today to come to him. Like a child, completely dependent upon his grace, in the midst of your mess, in the midst of your failure, in the midst of your ongoing war with sin, and he welcomes you. He seeks your embrace. He wants to bless you. Do you feel weak and needy? Come to me, he says. Receive from me. In the midst of your mess, simply turn from your sin and receive my grace. That's his offer to you. He is eager to receive you, and he is eager to bless you. And in turn, he is eager to use you to bless others. Mark chapter 10 is a glorious invitation to all those who are weak and needy, to all those who are aware that we don't measure up. It's good news. And that good news should transform our hearts, and it should inform our speech. In other words, it's an invitation to you and me to rejoice in him. So let's respond to Jesus' invitation this morning, even as we sing a final song. I do want to invite the band to join me back on the stage, exulting in his glory and his grace. Let's join together now one final prayer. Well, Father, we thank you. Lord, you did not come for the healthy. You did not come for the strong and for the mature, the impressive. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that not many of us were wise or impressive in the eyes of the world. We don't come because we have value in that sense. But Lord, we come because we need you. We come like the sick who need a physician. We come like children, crying at times because we don't know what to do. We don't know how to feed ourselves. We don't know how to make it better. We need your help. Father, this is true for every one of us. It was true for the disciples. It was true for the Pharisees, it was true for these children, and it was true for every one of us in this room. So I pray now, Lord, that you would melt our hearts to be aware of how much we need you, that we come with empty hands, eager for your grace, and we thank you for your mercy. Help us, Lord, to live in a way that reflects this ongoing reality of complete dependence upon you, eager to share it with all who will listen. We pray in Jesus' name.